As you listened to the gospel lesson read just a few moments ago, what was your first gut reaction? What emotion came into focus in your heart? How did you react to that householder? How did you react to those who worked all day and then grumbled at the householder? For many people, this parable is very difficult because it seems the householder is just not being fair. How can he pay those who worked only 1 hour the same as those who worked all day? Did the workers have a right to complain? Let's take a closer look at our parable. In Jesus' day, those who wanted to work would be in the marketplace, ready for someone to hire them. It wasn't unusual for a farmer or a householder to go and find help for the harvest of his vineyards. So early in the morning, the householder goes to the marketplace and hires workers for the day. Notice what he tells them. The text reads, "After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. They agreed upon a wage for a day's work. It was a fair wage, a common wage for that day. But then the third hour, the householder goes back to the marketplace, and he sees more men standing around waiting to be hired. And he says to these men, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. He does this again at the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and then again even at the 11th hour, the last working hour of the day. He goes to the marketplace and hires workers to work in his fields. All of these, the householder tells them, he will pay them whatever is right. They trust him and go into the fields. At 6 p.m., work was over. The foreman calls the workers together and begins to pay them. But a strange thing happens. He begins with the ones hired at the 11th hour and pays them a denarii for their hour's work, the agreed upon price for the whole day. Each worker comes and receives his pay. The ones hired at 3 p.m., at 12 noon, and 9 a.m. all receive a denarii. Those hired at 6 a.m. hoped they would receive more because they worked the hardest. They had been in the field the longest, working under the hot sun all day long. But they also receive the agreed-upon price for their labors, a denarii. They grumbled at the householder, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorched heat.' This wasn't fair. This wasn't just. They worked harder and longer than the others. They deserved more money. But the householder turned to them, saying, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go.' The householder was saying, 'We agreed upon the wage you would receive for a whole day's work. You agreed. It's an honest and just wage, so don't complain. I did not cheat you. I paid you the agreed upon wage.'" The final statement of the householder in verse 15 sums up his feelings and thoughts about this matter. He said, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with my belongings, what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Okay, now that we've walked through it a second time, how do you feel now as you listened to the story? Is it fair? Just that all the workers receive the same wage? If you were working in the field, what would you say? What would you say to the householder? The key to understanding this parable lies in the very first verse, where Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven." For the kingdom of heaven. That is the key. We're not speaking about things of this earth. We're speaking about the kingdom of heaven. We are speaking about God. And there, things are very different. This parable speaks about the way of God with you and with me, not with how the world works. In his book, The Divine Trap, Richard Hoffler says, God is first of all an absolute master. He does, the parable tells us, what he desires to do with what he has. The kingdom of God is no democracy where we decide by a majority vote the way things will be done. To our human nature, God's way is not our way. Don't you want God to be more than we are? Jesus addressed not only his disciples as he told this parable, but also the Pharisees who had gotten the notion that the kingdom of heaven was their possession. Richard Hoffler continues, the Pharisees had forgotten this. The kingdom of God belongs to God, period. Jesus met them head on. He said, in effect, you are good men, right? Everybody knows this and respects you for it. That is the wage you bargain for. That is what God gives you. As for these others, the sinners and the poor, they have their own unique relationship with God. He will do with them as he wants, for you are all only workers in his vineyard. And of this vineyard, God is master. He has absolute authority to establish wages and pay rewards according to his will and his will alone. Sometimes each of us is a modern-day Pharisee when we say, how can a person on their deathbed receive the same rewards of heaven as me who has been working with Jesus my whole life? Or we judge people on how they look, saying, how can that bum be allowed in the church? He smells bad, looks bad. Surely he cannot be a believer. Or we judge people on how they behave, saying, how can that person maintain they are a believer when they show no fruits of the faith? Or maybe we say he is poor. There is trouble in his life and he is even deaf. Surely God wants something more for his kingdom. We want God to be just, righteous, fair by our human standards. We expect God and want God to judge the way we do. But if God really did what we wanted him to do, take a few moments and think about what would happen. Michael Schur says this about a just God in his book, A God Said Yes, and God Said Yes. A just God would have started over or just folded up creation and gone fishing. Thank God he's not fair, not just. Thank God he is larger than our categories. Thank God that when we asked to labor in his vineyard at 5 minutes until quitting time, he doesn't quibble over salary or ask why we didn't punch the time clock sooner in the day. Think about it. If God were fair and just as we would have him be, none of us would have a hope or a prayer of eternal life. Because no matter how foolishly we think we have somehow are helping God save us, we aren't. God does the work. We don't. Thank God he does. The point Jesus is making about God and his call to live and work for him is that God is more than fair. Our God is a God of grace, and life in his kingdom is lived under his grace. His call issued to us is not the offer of a contract, but the giving of a gift. It is a gift far greater than the payoff we might falsely think would be to our advantage. For the world of which we are a part of is a world captive to sin, and we are sinners in it. So he closed his parable with the householder asking those he had called earlier than others, "Do you begrudge my generosity?" The original Greek says literally, "Is your evil eye because I am good? Is your eye evil because I am good?" I liked that. Are we starting to give dirty looks out of the corner of our eye because it seems we have been working hard and long while others have not? From the Augsburg Sermon Series, God's grace is seen in the following. A sinner was found lying in a deep pit. He was unable to save himself from its mire. He was unable to climb from the pit. Now it happened that Confucius came along. He peered over the edge of the pit and said, "Poor fellow, I feel extremely sorry for you. Why are you such a fool as to fall into that pit in the first place? Let me give you a bit of advice. If you get out, don't get in it again." Later, a Buddhist priest came along and saw the man in the pit. He said to the sinner in the pit, "Poor fellow, I'm very much pained to see you there. I think if you could get 3/4 of the way out of this mire, I would be able to lift you the rest of the way. But the man was helpless, and so he continued to lie there. Later, when Jesus came that way, he saw the man, said not a word, but lowered a cross down into the pit, climbed down, hung onto the cross beams, and reached out a hand to the man. He grabbed the man, lifted him up onto his back, and carried him and the cross out of the pit. He placed the man on the edge of the pit, bound his wounds, and invited him to follow him during the rest of his pilgrimage on earth. For the first time during the whole rescue, the man said something. He said, "Yes. Yes, Jesus, I will follow." God is gracious with his love, with what he possesses. And those of us in his kingdom should be rejoiced to be filled with the joy that he does give us so generously. Why do we feel anger and unfairness at Johnny Come Lately? Each received their reward. Each received the reward of heaven. Isn't that enough? Isn't that worth shouting about? Are we jealous of God's grace? Do we begrudge God's generosity? Maybe we need to be more like those who were called last. Remember, they were trusting, not worried about how much they would make. Whether it would be fair or just, they were just glad for the chance to be called to work. Can we be glad that God has called us to be in his kingdom and given us his generous grace? Can we let God be God and let him handle his kingdom his way? Can we rejoice that one more person, even on their deathbed, has been called to glory into the kingdom? Can we be excited over our own work in the kingdom, be pleased of our status with God, and let the rest lie with him? The Interpreter's Bible says it this way. Why did the earlier workers not rejoice for the man who had waited long in the marketplace was now at peace? Let me try that sentence again. Why did the earlier workers not rejoice that the man who had waited long in the marketplace was now at peace with money to take home to his family? Why did the older brother not rejoice that the prodigal son was now restored, set free from the rags and hunger of that faraway country? Oh, if only we had but a hint of God's love. would we be glad, as heaven is glad, that the lost sheep is safe in the fold, delivered from the briars and the wolves. Today, God asks each of us in verse 15 the question, are you envious because I am generous? Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ.